The greeting this morning comes from the song that is right next door to our song of gathering in the hymnal. Who would think that what was needed to transform and save the earth might not be a plan or army proud in purpose, proved in worth? Who would think, despite derision, that a child should lead the way? Centuries of skill and science span the past from which we move, yet experience questions whether such progress we improve. In our search for sense and meaning, lest our hopes and humor fray, God surprises earth with heaven, coming here on Christmas Day. God surprises earth with heaven, coming here on Christmas Day. Let us now worship God with surprise, as Liz leads us in the call to worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. Gentle God, we rejoice in awe and wonder, for your mystery unfolds before us.
You have sent a Savior to be with us, Emmanuel, your presence among us.
A child is born to give light to those who live in the shadows.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among all, and God's favor and goodwill.
In the presence of angels, we sing your praise.
Alleluia. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew in us the mystery of life. Amen.
Please join me in the gathering prayer. Eternal God, in the birth of Jesus, you have come to us in grace. You have made a place among us to accompany us, to save us, to recreate us in your image. Grant that being born in our hearts, Christ, may give us life by the power of your Spirit, so that we may always live according to your delight. Amen.
And now, friends, you're going to be able to unmute yourselves and pass the peace. Peace of God.
Peace to you all.
Namaste.
Peace, everybody.
Peace, everyone. And happy holidays.
Namaste.
Hey, John and Secret, you meet back.
Peace, everybody.
Nice shirt.
Peace to you all.
Namaste.
Where are you going?
Hey, Thomas.
Thank you, Rowdy. Now we're going to have Liz read our Colossians for today.
Am I up already?
You are up.
Okay, today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all those qualities, add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions you make, for it is to this peace that God has called you together in the one body. And be thankful. Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct one another with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks to him, to God the Father. Thus ends the reading.
Thank you, Liz. I love when we get to the first Sunday of Christmas, when indeed that's one of the scriptures that we have, because that is the scripture that Kirsten and I chose to be read at our wedding when we got married some 33 and a half years ago. So it reminds me of the happiest day of my life. Quite lovely indeed. You know, on just 2 days ago, it was just 2 days ago when it was Christmas Eve. And just 2 days ago, one of the things that I wanted to share with you was this wonderful poem by Madame L'Engle that ended with these four lines: that when is the time for love to be born? The inn is full on the planet Earth, and by a comet the sky is torn, yet love still takes the risk of birth. Yet love still takes the risk of birth. And I just love that imagery of love taking the risk and coming at birth. And a number of years ago, Kirsten and I were privileged to be able to be at a talk that Madame L'Engle did here in Hawaii at the Lutheran church there in Ainahaina. Our friend Lisa Kimsey, who is on the Zoom call with us right now, I believe is the person that helped to arrange for bringing Madame L'Engle out here. And when she was here, she told this amazing story. She told the story of when there was a couple that had a child that was probably 3 years old and a newborn. And like all good parents of these days, they had, once the newborn had been put down to sleep in the crib, they had a baby monitor on there, an intercom, so they could hear if there was any problem in the baby's room and all. And their three-year-old went to them and said, could I go in and spend some time with my baby sister? And they said, sure you can. And they were very curious. And so they listened to the baby monitor. And they listened. And one of the things that Madame L'Engle said in this story is they heard their three-year-old say to the newborn, tell me what it was like. I'm beginning to forget. Tell me what God is like. I am beginning to forget. And in that telling of that story, Madame L'Engle just told this, she wrapped it around this wonderful reality of how children have this understanding of heaven, this understanding of God's presence, this understanding of love that is innate at the moment in which they are born. And in that, sometimes in the world that we create for them, they lose that innate wonder and wisdom. And yet the reality is, we tell stories to our children so as to keep that innate wonder and wisdom alive. And I believe in the telling of the stories, as we tell it to our children, we tell it to ourselves to keep it alive for ourselves. And so this day after Christmas, I wanted to share with you one of my favorite Christmas stories, one that I cannot wait when our grandson is actually willing to sit in a lap for more than 5 seconds at a time, that I cannot wait to have him sit down and to tell him this story. But in the telling of it to an 18-month-old or the telling of it to a 91-year-old, the beauty and the wonder of the mystery of the story remains. And it tells the gift of that story that we know from 2,000 years ago. So join with me. We're going to throw up for your viewing pleasure these pictures as well from this wonderful story by Susan Wojciechowski. I'm sure I mispronounced her name, but there's a lot of consonants in that name. And illustrated by P.J. Lynch of The Christmas Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. So let's go ahead, Chris, and move to the next slide. So there was this village, and in this village, there was a person there. You can see him in the picture there carrying the wood on his shoulders. There was a person that everyone knew as simply Mr. Gloomy. Now, it's not fun as children to be able to be making fun of somebody, but you know, in this instance, the name actually fit pretty well. His name was actually Jonathan Toomey, but everyone knew him as Mr. Gloomy because Mr. Gloomy there rarely spoke, and when he did, it was with snorts and grunts and mumbles and muttering and sputtering. He rarely smiled, and if you did hear any words come out, they were usually in words of complaint, such as that the church bells are ringing too shrilly or the children are making too much noise. And so there it was how Mr. Toomey went around that village that was part of his life. Next, Chris. Now, Mr. Toomey was a wood carver. Some say that he was the best wood carver in the valley. He was amazingly accomplished, and he spent his days sitting there at his workbench working with blocks of pine or hickory or of chestnut or whatever kind of wood that would come his way, and he carved figures that were amazing and amazing to look at and wondrous to see as he sat there day after day, his pipe in his mouth as he carved and carved away. He was not an old man, but you might not know that because he looked rather aged there with his, had beautiful blue eyes, but you rarely could see them because his head was always bent over or focused on what he was carving. He had a dimpled face, but you would never know that because it was covered by this big bushy beard that was usually covered with sawdust and flecks of wood and whatever food he ate at his last meal. And he sat there every day just pounding away at the wood, unhappy in his world, and no one wishing to be part of him. Now, there was a reason, Chris, if you'd show me the next slide, there was a reason that Mr. Toomey actually was Mr. Gloomy, but most of the folks in the village did not know anything about his story. The truth of the matter was, is there was a time several years ago when he was filled with light and love and laughter. He lived in a village many villages away with his wife and his baby child. But as life would have it at that time, his wife and his child became very ill. And try as he may to do everything that he could to try and make them better and to help them to come back to wellness and wholeness, he could not. And it was in a day in which it was hard to get to medicine and hard to get to doctors. And sadly, his wife and his child passed away. It's one of the reasons why he spent, Chris, one of the reasons why he spent his time as a person sort of bent over, a way that he spent his time bent over carrying the weight of the world, because he carried this terrible weight. And so in his time, he had gotten onto his wagon from that village far away, and he just kept riding that wagon and riding with all the stuff until his tears stopped coming. And he came to his little village and found a house on the edge of a village, and there he was. And there he was one day in early December when he hears a knock on the door. Not something that most people would do, not with gloomy Mr. Toomey. And so he goes to the door and he barely opens, and then he glares out and he sees this woman and a child, and the woman, not having knocked on the door, says, "Hello, my name is the Widow McDowell, and this," and she couldn't get the next words out because this son, she was about to say, spoke up. His name was Thomas. And Thomas said, "My name is Thomas, and I am 7 years old, and I can whistle." To which Mr. Toomey replied, "Whistling is pish posh." And the Widow McDowell said, "Well, Mr. Toomey, we just arrived here in this village recently, and all of our stuff came except for the thing that we thought was most important, and we have looked everywhere hoping that a miracle would happen and we would find it. And Mr. Toomey looked at them and said, there is no such thing as miracles. And she said, well, be that as it may, we're hoping that we can be able to recreate it. It was this wonderful set of Christmas figures of the nativity scene that my grandfather had carved for us. And we loved it so much. And we heard that you are a very good wood carver. And we are wondering if you could make a copy of it for us. Mr. Toomey looked at them and said, tell me what it looked like. Thomas at that point spoke up and he said, well, it had two sheep, and they were very lovely. And it had a cow. And then it said, and then there were, of course, three wise men, and there was Mary and Joseph, and there was an angel, and there was the baby Jesus. And he paused. The widow McDowell looked at Mr. Toomey and paused. And she said, would you be able to make this for us? And he said, I will. And she said, you know, Christmas is coming up, and it's very important for us to have it by Christmas. Can you finish it for us by Christmas? At which point he looked at them and said, it will be done when it is done. And then he closed the door on them. And so it was a few days later when the next picture came up on the screen. And a few days later it was that Mr. Toomey was there and heard a knock on the door. And just like the day before, he opened up the door just slightly and he glared at the widow McDowell and glared at Thomas. And he looked at them and didn't even say a word. And the widow McDowell said, well, Mr. Toomey, I hope it's okay, but Thomas has wanted so much to be able to watch you carve. Would it be okay if we came in? He opened the door a few more inches so that they could barely slide in. He pointed to a stool over by his workbench and he told Thomas to sit there. And Thomas said, I promise I will be so quiet. I promise I will be quiet. Mr. Toomey looked at him and said, no talking, no noise, no jiggling, no jostling, no nothing at all. And Thomas said, took his mouth and he said, okay, 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 okay. At which point the widow McDowell laid onto a table a loaf of cornbread that she had made that morning as a way of saying thank you. And then she went over towards the fireplace, and over in the fireplace she found a nice beautiful rocking chair, and she sat down in the rocking chair and pulled out of her bag her knitting needles and began to knit, when all of a sudden she heard this very harsh voice from across the room, and it was Mr. Toomey. And Mr. Toomey said, never sit in that chair. And so she got up and she stepped a few feet away to where there was a straight back chair rather than a rocking chair. And there she sat down and she began to knit. And Thomas did everything that he could to be as quiet as he possibly could, but it's not easy for a 7-year-old boy to be quiet. And so when he felt the need to sneeze, he put his fingers under his nose and he held back the sneeze as much as he could. And when he felt the need to scratch his legs, he held on for what felt like an eternity. He counted to 20 seconds. And then he couldn't help it but scratch anymore. And finally, he looked at Mr. Toomey in a very loud whisper. He said, Mr. Toomey, can I ask you a question? And the response from Mr. Toomey was simply to glare at him, which Thomas took to mean, okay. And so Thomas went to ask Mr. Toomey a question. He said, Mr. Toomey, is that my sheep that you were carving? And Mr. Toomey looked at him again and glared. Next slide, Chris. And he looked at him and he glared, and Thomas said, Mr. Toomey, that is a beautiful sheep that you are carving. All nice and curly and woolly, but you're making it all wrong. Mr. Toomey looked at him, and as he looked at him, you could hear silence in the house as the widow McDowell stopped her knitting. And he looked at him and he glared at him. And Thomas just went on and said, you see, my sheep were happy. And he goes, that's pish posh. Sheep are sheep. Sheep are not happy. And Thomas said, well, mine were because they were there able to greet the baby Jesus. They were so happy. And then Thomas shut up. Toomey went back to his carving, and they sat there in quiet, carving away and looking on at the carving until there were church bells ringing at 6 o'clock at night, at which time Mr. Toomey muttered under his breath about the loudness of those church bells, at which time the Widow McDowell understood it was time to get up, and she said, "Thomas, it's time for us to go. Let's leave Mr. Toomey alone." And so they did, and Thomas thanked him for letting him watch. And that night, Mr. Toomey, after having a dinner of boiled potatoes and cornbread, sat down with that block of wood and that sheep, and he began to carve, and he carved, and he carved, until his eyes drooped and he fell asleep there by the fire. Next slide, please. Well, so it was a few days later that Thomas and the Widow McDowell again knocked on the door, the woodcarver's door, and he again opened it just ever so slightly. And the Widow McDowell again said, "Would it be all right if we are here to watch you carve away again?" And Mr. Toomey sort of stepped aside just a little bit now so that they could come in, and they entered in, and she happened to have warm, sticky raisin buns that she had brought along with her, and she went over towards the kitchen part of the cottage, and Mr. Toomey did say to her, "The teapot is warm on the stove," and so she went and poured a cup of tea and took out a plate and brought the plate and the cup of tea to Mr. Toomey, who acted like he did not see it at all. And yet there it was an hour later, no sticky raisin bun on the plate, no tea left in the cup. Now, Thomas, of course, did everything he could to be very, very quiet, but it's really hard when you're a 7-year-old boy eating a sticky raisin bun to do so quietly, but he did his best to do that. And of course, then he had to sit quietly again, and while he sat quietly, he had to hiccup, and so he did everything he could to stifle the hiccup, and then of course he tried to sit so still, and he sat so still that his legs fell asleep until he couldn't take it anymore, and he said, "Mr. Toomey," he looked at him, a sideways glance, said, "Mr. Toomey," next slide please, Chris, "is that my cow that you are carving?" Mr. Toomey looked at him and said, "Yes," and he said, "Mr. Toomey, it's a lovely cow, but you're doing it all wrong." Mr. Toomey looked at him and said, "What?" And Thomas said, "My cow was proud." "That's pish posh. Cows are cows and cows are not proud." "Well, mine was. Mine was because mine was able to know that the baby Jesus was being born right there in its home." Cow was so proud for that moment. At which point Mr. Toomey looked at Thomas, scoffed, went back to his carving until the church bells rang again, and he muttered about the noise of the church bell, which was a sign for the Widow McDowell to say, "It's time for us to go," and she and Thomas left, and Thomas waved to Mr. Toomey and said, "Thank you for letting me watch again." And then again that night, Mr. Toomey had a dinner of boiled potatoes and sticky raisin buns and carved deep into the night on a cow that was supposed to be proud. Next slide. Well, it was a few days later that Thomas came along with the Widow McDowell, and this time when they knocked on the door, Mr. Toomey took just a moment to run his hand through his hair to get his hair back out of his face, opened the door, stepped aside, they came inside, and she was carrying a plate full of molasses cookies that she put right there on the workbench next to Mr. Toomey. Thomas sat down next to Mr. Toomey, and they began to watch him carving. And after a while, well, you can well imagine Thomas had a question to ask. And he said, Mr. Toomey, is that my angel that you are carving?" At which point Mr. Toomey looked at him and said, "It is. Would you like to tell me what I'm doing wrong?" And Thomas, of course, looked at him and said, "Well, Mr. Toomey, I'm just telling you that my angel looked important." And Mr. Toomey stopped and sighed and said, "How am I supposed to make an angel look important?" Thomas said, I don't know, but that angel was important because it had the best news to share. And Mr. Toomey, you're the best wood carver in the valley, so I know you can do it. But my angel has to look important. At which point Mr. Toomey went back to his carving, and the little Thomas went back to looking at him, until just a little bit later, Mr. Toomey said, and Mr. Toomey looked at him and said, are you ever quiet? And Thomas looked at him and said, well, my mother says that I'm not, but I could learn the virtue of silence a little bit by spending more time with you. And at that moment, you could see just on the edges of Mr. Toomey's beard, a little bit of reddening in his face. Mr. Toomey, Thomas said, would you teach me how to carve? I want to be a wood carver just like you. Mr. Toomey looked and said, I'm a busy, busy man. But all of a sudden, a few moments later, he said, you will carve a bird. And Thomas looked at him and said, oh, I hope it's a robin. I love robins. Next slide, please, Chris. And Mr. Toomey then took out a piece of paper. On a piece of paper, he sketched out a bird, maybe a robin. And then he took that sketch and he transferred that sketch onto a little block of pine wood. And he handed Thomas a knife, and he showed him how to carve the edges, just a little bit of the piece of wood, so as to round off the edges and so as to begin to have the bird form come into shape. And all afternoon, while Mr. Toomey worked on that important angel, Thomas worked on his little bird, a robin, perhaps. And then when the church bells started to peal at 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey was so intent with his arm around Thomas, holding his hand in place to help him to carve, he didn't even hear the church bells go off. And so the Widow McDowell said, Thomas, I think it's time for us to go. And so Thomas turned and he looked up at Mr. Toomey and noticed that Mr. Toomey had a whole bunch of wood shavings in his beard. And so he reached up and he knocked off just a couple of that shavings off of Mr. Toomey's beard and then said, thank you, Mr. Toomey, for teaching me how to carve. And Thomas, with his little block of bird-to-bee wood in his hand, left with his mom, with his other hand holding mom's hand. Mr. Toomey went to the fireplace, had a meal of boiled potatoes and molasses cookies, and began to draw and draw and draw as he tried to figure out how to make an angel. That was important. Next. A few days later, there was, as you might expect, a knock on the door. And the Widow McDowell and Thomas were there. And at this point, as the knock went on, Mr. Toomey not only ran his hands through his hair, but he took a moment to make sure his beard was clean of crumbs and sawdust. And he opened the door and he sort of stood aside and welcomed them in. And the Widow McDowell at this time was carrying with her a bouquet of holly, pine boughs and holly sprigs with berries on it. And she immediately went over to find a place to be able to put this bouquet down while Thomas went and immediately sat on his stool there with Mr. Toomey. And Mr. Toomey looked at him and said, Thomas, today I am going to carve the wise men and Joseph. Perhaps you would be kind enough to tell me what I'm going to do wrong now before I start. Then Thomas looked at him with a little giggle on his face and he said, well, Mr. Toomey, the wise men, they were very beautiful with their robes and they looked so gorgeous, each one of them different, but they were so very beautiful with those robes. And while he's telling Mr. Toomey about what these figures looked like, the Widow McDowell had gone into a little table that was right next to the rocking chair, and she had opened a drawer in that table and she'd found a small embroidered cloth, and she'd take that embroidered cloth and she'd put it on another table and she'd put the bouquet right there on the table. And then Thomas continued in the story and said, and Joseph, he was looking down at the child, at the baby Jesus, and it was clear that all Joseph wanted to do was to keep him safe during his time of coming into the world. And so together, Mr. Toomey began to work on the wise men and on Joseph, and Thomas began to work even more on his block of wood that was to be a bird. And when the church bells pealed, it was 6 o'clock. That was the first moment that Mr. Toomey noticed that indeed there was this bouquet of flowers and it was sitting on this embroidered cloth. And he looked at the widow McDowell and she said, I saw that embroidered cloth in the little drawer over there and I thought it would be beautiful. And he looked at her and he said, never open that drawer. And with that, the little McDowell and Thomas bid goodnight to Mr. Toomey, who continued to do his carving and continued to carve away and carve away, working on those wise men and Joseph. Next slide. So a few days later, now it's Christmas Eve. There was a knock on the door. The widow McDowell and Thomas were there. And the widow McDowell and Thomas came in and Mr. Toomey invited them in and Thomas sat down on his stool. And before Mr. Toomey did anything, he looked at Thomas. He said, Thomas, you know, today I'm going to carve Mary and the baby Jesus. Could you tell me what those figures look like? And Thomas said, well, Mr. Toomey, the baby was so beautiful and had a hand that was reaching up towards its mother. And its mother, Mary, was looking down on the baby in a way in which you could see that she loved him very much. And Mr. Toomey looked at Thomas and said, thank you. Thank you. And then he began to carve. And after a while, the widow McDowell said to Mr. Toomey, said, Mr. Toomey, tomorrow is Christmas Eve. Do you think it's at all possible that all of this will be, or tomorrow is Christmas Day? Today is Christmas Eve. Do you think it's at all possible that these could be finished by tomorrow? It would be so lovely to have them be finished by tomorrow. Mr. Toomey looked at her and said, they will be done when they are done. And she said, okay, I understand. Merry Christmas. And she handed him two wrapped presents. And he looked at her and he said, I have no need for presents. And she said, yes. That's exactly why we're giving them to you. And then they left and they wished him Merry Christmas as they walked out the door. And Mr. Toomey opened up those presents while he's sitting in his straight back chair by the fire. The first present he opened was this beautiful red scarf that the widow McDowell had been knitting every day while they were there. He took that and a smile escaped onto his face and he wrapped the scarf around his neck. Then he opened the other present, and in it was a block of wood that had been carved into the shape of a bird. Thomas had given him his bird, and he took the bird, and he put it on the center of the mantelpiece so that he could look at it and stare at it all night long. And the evening came. Mr. Toomey wasn't hungry that night. He knew he had a task to do, and he began to sketch. And began to sketch the baby Jesus, and he was not at all happy with that sketch, and he threw the wad of paper towards the fire, and he began to sketch Mary, and again, that was not happening. Next slide, Chris. And he sketched away until there was this mound of paper in front of the fire, and he could not seem to get what he wanted, so he pulled up a block of wood, and he began to carve, but the carving just would not happen. And he hurled that chunk of wood and he hurled the papers into the fire, holding his face despondently because he could not figure out those figures, those last figures that needed to be made. Next slide, please. And then as the bells rang that night, not for 6 o'clock, but for the midnight mass that was to be held, he did something that he knew he had to do, but had been avoiding. He went over to where that rocking chair was. He went over to where that table was with the little drawer. He opened the drawer and he pulled out that small piece of embroidered cloth that the widow McDowell had put the bouquet on top of. And he pulled out that cloth and then he pulled out an embroidered handkerchief, a small baby's blanket, a small pair of blue baby booties. He put those on the floor. And then he stopped, and he took a moment, and he collected himself, and he reached into the drawer, and he pulled out a framed picture, a framed charcoal drawing that he had done many years before. the charcoal drawing of a mother sitting in that rocking chair, gazing lovingly at her baby with the baby's hand reaching up to the mother. And his tears streaked down his face as he looked at that picture that he had not looked at for so long. He walked across the room to his workbench and he put the picture there on his workbench and he began to carve, to carve, to carve through the night. Next picture. Next day, there was a knock on the door, not at Mr. Toomey's place, but instead at the Widow McDowell and Thomas's home. And they opened the door and there was Mr. Toomey with a box that was filled with straw and figures. And the Widow McDowell said, "Mr. Toomey, welcome, Merry Christmas, come in." And he came inside and she said, "Oh, you finished it." And he said, "I did." And he took the box and he opened the box and he began to pull out every carved figure. There were happy sheep, a proud cow, an angel that looked so very important, three wise men beautiful in the different robes. There was Joseph looking down at his child, doing everything to keep him safe. And then there was the Mother Mary, gazing lovingly at her child, who was reaching up to touch her face. Jesus was smiling, reaching up, touching the mama's face. Next slide. And that day, gloomy Mr. Toomey, now Jonathan, went to Christmas services with Thomas and the Widow McDowell. From that day on, people saw him walking hand in hand with them, his head bent back with a hearty laugh, his blue eyes shining like a beautiful August morning. No one ever called him Gloomy Mr. Toomey again. Instead, he was Mr. Toomey, the best woodcarver in the valley and their friend. Amen.
And now, friends, it is time for us to be in prayer together. The first prayer to bring before you is this, that Alan Fisher, who has been hospitalized for the last several long months, passed on December 19th. He's known to many of you as a wonderful singer, but his suffering has now ended. And so we commend him to God. God, hear our prayer. And in gratitude, Richard Jackson is coming home today from rehab. We are so grateful. God, hear our prayer. And Liz Nelson is going to bring us a couple of prayer requests, one for Laura and one for Desmond Tutu. And for those of you who aren't aware, Laura is an ordained minister, and Laura is the child of one of our previous pastors. Liz?
Yes, I attended. I'm a church person today. I attended Laura Robinson's service early this morning because I knew that she was moving to Atlanta, Georgia with her partner. And it was a very sad service. She's such an amazing person. So lots of tears as she said goodbye to her congregation. And I was pretty sad when I heard that Desmond Tutu died last night. He was such an amazing, amazing person. He wrote a book on forgiveness. He was the head of the Truth and Reconciliation Council in South Africa after apartheid was beginning to be finished. And he just recently wrote a book with the Dalai Lama called The Book of Joy. And there was a movie made of that. So I'm so glad that I got to see those things. And I actually got to see him in person when he was here in Hawaii twice. So we pray for the world. It's a big loss to the world, and pray for his family. But he was an amazing man. Aloha.
So for new beginnings for Laura as she moves to Atlanta, we pray for your comfort on her leaving and your guidance for her continuing ministry. God, hear our prayer. And for Desmond Tutu, what a joy that he was with us in our lifetime to have a hero like that. We thank you. God, hear our prayer. And Linda Rich, prayer requests from out there.
Yes, we have a few prayer requests. Nancy Rogine asked for prayers for her friend Paula, who's in the hospital in Kona with heart and infection issues. She also asks for prayers for her friend Patrick, who lives in Kailua, who's experiencing many life changes at this time.
God, hear our prayers.
Mark Wilson also offers a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of Desmond Tutu and comfort for all who mourn his death.
God hear our prayers.
Mark also asks for prayer for his 3-year-old great-nephew, Matthew, who has just been diagnosed with COVID.
God hear our prayer.
And David Turner asks for prayers for all of our keiki who made it home, or offers a prayer that all of our keiki have made it home safely and that we are all gathered together in our home. A prayer of thanks.
God, hear our prayer. God of glory, hear our prayers and move us to live as answers to those prayers. Your splendor shines from a manger in Bethlehem, where the light of the world is humbly born into the darkness of human night. Open our eyes to Christ's presence in the shadows of our world, so that we, like him, may become beacons of your justice and defenders of all for whom there is no room. Amen. And now let us join together in unison in the New Zealand Lord's Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us, for the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. And now Kahu is going to give us the invitation to the offering. Kahu?
Thank you, Francis. And thank you, Francis. Francis was so kind. About a month ago, she said to me, you're looking tired. And I said, well, thank you, I am. And she said, how can I help out? Can I help you with some services? And she actually offered to do this entire service today, but I really love storytelling, and this was a great chance to tell one of my favorite stories. But Frances is now going to take next Sunday, and she's even offered to take the following Sunday. So if you see her on the 9th, then you know just how tired I am, but I don't plan that. But I'm so grateful for that, and I am so grateful. You know, it was just about 5 years ago, a little more than 5 years ago, that I stood in your pulpit for the first time in many years, and I shared that somehow resonated enough with the search committee that they came to me and said, we think that you ought to consider being our pastor, while I said to them, I'm quite content with the job that I have at Camp Mokuleia, and they said, well, that's lovely. We think you need to consider being our pastor. It's a very insistent lot. Any of you who remember Edith Laeha know that it's very hard when Edith says that you need to consider this, that you don't take it into consideration. And I'm so grateful for the search committee. I'm so grateful for this congregation that indeed convinced me that this was a shift that I needed to do. And I have now spent about 4.5 years as your pastor, and I am so grateful for that gift that you all have given me to make that transition from one form of ministry out at the camp to a very different form of ministry. And I'm so grateful for the support that you all have given me, that you have allowed me to be creative, that you have allowed me to be a storyteller, that you've allowed me to be able to fuss and play with the order of worship and do things differently here and there. And you've welcomed me into your homes and into your hearts. And together, we have been able to carry forward the ministry that has been for almost 100 years, Church of the Crossroads. We will soon enter into our 100th year. And in that 100th year, it is an opportunity for us to look backwards at all that we have done, but even more importantly, it is to look forward and to be able to look forward and say, who is it? Who is it that we are now, and who is it that we want to be? And there are many things that are on the plate of ways that our own ministry transforms and evolves just as the world is transforming and evolving around us. And the true reality is we can't take hold of any of those new forms of ministry, much less hold on to anything that we've been doing, without the support of a congregation with all of its time, with all of its talent, and with all of its treasure. So it's the end of the year. On January 1st, any checks that you write, any donations that you write, go to tax deduction for 2022. But you got 5 days. You can send whatever you want in support of this church that you have been so supportive of, in support of the ministry that I have been pleased to be a part of, to end the year with that gift. Or end the year instead looking forward to 2022. And if you haven't filled out your pledge card, say, now I will. For I want to be part of this church and its story as it goes forward into its next 100 years. So I encourage you in whatever form, in whatever way, to give of yourselves, whether it is of your time, whether it is of your talent that you also generously give, or whether indeed it is of parts of your treasure which you also are so generous with. Let us end the year in support, and let us begin the year in support of one another in the ministry that God has called us to. Amen. The morning offering will now be accepted, and there's no one for you to drop that check into an offering bowl, so you can send that to the church, or you can go online, use the electronic way. You can even use that electronic way to make a weekly or a monthly contribution that you don't even have to think about. It's what we have done. And you can allow it to become a part of your regular giving. Amen.
Gracious God, help us to hold the light of love within us. Let us be in relationship with ourselves and others. Guide us to be where our souls are alive and to take up space there and to keep God within reach. Amen. Thank you.
And so we go forth into this new day. The sun is shining. God has created for us a new day filled with opportunity. The Christ presence is incarnate within each of us in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, in the way in which we are. Let us make of this day that which will take the doom and the gloom and bring it into love and delight. Imawako kaloko mai kaio kahako Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me kalana puana o ka ohane hemolele me o koa pau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Lena. How wonderfully you have just melded into the life of our church. I'm so grateful for that. And for Chris and the choir providing all the music, and Francis and Liz and all the folks that made this service happen, and Marcus and Renita behind the scenes. Let's take a moment to unmute ourselves, greet each other in about 2 minutes. I'm going to send us off into breakout rooms, and we have a chance to wish Merry Christmas to each other more in person. So, welcome everybody.
Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Wonderful to see everyone.
Yeah. Let's see how things are going.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Hi, Hanako.
Yes. Okay. Happy belated birthday, Danny.